And this, there is a connection here because I don't know when, I can't keep track of days anymore. But one night, Martha and I went over to Doug's. Julie and Marshall are here. They were coming up from Tennessee. They got as far as Columbus. They were actually about an hour and 45 minutes away, and the motor went out on their car. And so I was telling her about our experience with the transmission, and I said, I can relate. She didn't know anything about that, but the motor went out. So somebody, I don't know who, somebody in the family located a motor for the car, and they were going to take the old one out and put this other one in. And Martha called yesterday, talked to them yesterday, and they hadn't got the old motor out yet. They couldn't get it out. So they were planning on leaving today to go home, so I don't know whether that happened or not. But I was, we were there, and as happens, one of the grandsons came over and sat down beside me and started with some questions. But he made a statement that really, it kind of floored me, really. He said he had been talking with his cousin. They had just got back from the coast, and they were up in Oregon visiting a cousin. And they got into a sort of a debate about religion. And my grandson said, he told him, you need to call my grandpa and talk to him. And I thought, that's interesting. Those kind of things are humbling, but at the same time, you think maybe you're making some penetration somewhere along the line. So the issue came up with regard to the purpose of the church. Now, these are people who don't attend church. Well, a couple of them do now, but for the most part, they haven't attended church. They've had what they call home church. So they have church at home on Sunday, and they have had in the past anyway. And I have no idea how that works. I don't know what they do, what kind of teaching goes on, anything like that. But the question came up concerning conspiracies and things of this nature. And I said to my grandson, and my son was sitting next to me, and I said to him, to my grandson, I said, look, that doesn't make any difference. There are always conspiracies. All you need is two people who want to take a building or something, and they get a conspiracy. But Satan, this is the hardest thing for people, I guess. I don't know why, but it is. If the hardest thing is for people to get the concept that Satan hates Jesus Christ. And as a result, Satan hates, with a hatred you cannot describe, anybody or anything connected to Jesus Christ. So if you are a genuine believer, you really have been born again, you really do believe Jesus Christ is God incarnate in the flesh when he was on the earth, you believe that he is the atonement, all those things, and you believe the Bible to be the absolute authority of God, then you are an object of satanic hatred. He has a hatred that is so passionate that the only place we see a picture of it is today in the media is the Muslim attack against Christians when we see the violence of it. We see it violently in the courts where I showed the kids the other day, there's a church in Little Rock, Arkansas. Little Rock, Arkansas. This church was going to put on the Charlie Brown Christmas play. And the superintendent of the schools filed a lawsuit against them because they had invited the second graders at the school to come up and see the play. They were going to do a special presentation in the morning, and the kids, second graders from the school, could come over and see the play. Now, it was entirely voluntary. There's nobody's being forced, coerced to go see it, but they could. They were invited. So the superintendent called the church and threatened a lawsuit if they did that because of the separation of church and state. Now, the complaint was, and I showed this clip to the kids in the school, that in the Peanuts play, there is one place there where they talk about the birth of Christ. This is the reason it's the birth of Christ. Now, had that part not been in it, there'd have been no complaint. But because that part was in it, this guy threatens a lawsuit. Now, it turns out that there was one parent who complained, just one. And so the church backed off. So the church decided they would not. And listen to what they said when they contacted the church. They said, because of what this issue has become, as a church, it is not our desire, listen to this, to put hardworking, sacrificial teachers and cast members in harm's way. Now, how are you going to put sacrificial teachers and cast members in harm's way by doing a Charlie Brown Christmas? If they're going to be in harm's way, that means that somebody out there must be threatening to come and do something, lawsuit, maybe we're going to shoot them, whatever, because they're doing this. So they don't want to put these hardworking, sacrificial teachers. What in heaven's name are those teachers sacrificing? And what are they working so hard to accomplish? So the church backs off. Now, there's still, I don't know if they've done it, but the plan was to still go ahead and do this public performance where people could come to the church and see the play, but no longer with this attachment of the invitation to the second graders to come. And of course, the contention was separation of church and state. Well, the fact that that church backed off said to me that church does not understand its purpose for existence. Why in heaven's name are you people even on the face of the earth? So when my grandson was bringing all this up to me and we were going through it, I said, look, none of that changes the church and none of that changes the function of the church on the earth. Jesus Christ established us here for a reason. We exist for Shekinah Church, JKP, Bristolville, Ohio, exists for a reason. And the reason is not just so we can fellowship, and yet that's a part of the reason, but that is not the reason we exist. The reason we exist is for the proclamation of the Word of God. There is a place where teaching goes on and preaching goes on, which is designed to bring the counsel of God to people so that people can learn to live right. And that is the purpose of our existence. Now, how we do that is very simple. How we do that might become play. It might be through a Christmas play. It might be through something simple. One of the things that's hard to get across to kids in the academy when you start doing a play is the thing you have to keep trying to drill into them is, look, the only reason we're doing the play is to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to do it in a simple way. Last 2 years, we did dramatic presentations. This year, we're doing a very simple thing. There is no drama to it. What we're doing is we're using the littler kids. And the littler kids are getting a chance to sing and to dance and to speak and so forth. But we're still, we have this one character named Emily Marino, who is a storyteller. And her whole function is to tell, as she goes through, to tell these particular kids that she's dealing with the story of Jesus Christ and to give the gospel. And as she goes through, she asks the question to this girl. She asks, have you ever received the gift of God's salvation? Now, the difficult part is getting the person in the play is reciting lines to quit reciting lines and get the gospel, because they have everybody has a speech pattern. Everybody talks a certain way. And if a person speaks very rapidly, when they speak rapidly, they don't pronounce words. And you have to listen, and once you get accustomed to it, you know what they're saying. But they speak so rapidly that they go right over the top of everything, and the person hearing, who doesn't necessarily know, because the person speaking knows, they're reading lines, they know what the words are, they don't necessarily communicate to the people sitting there the gospel of Christ. And so I keep having to say to them over and over and over, listen. It is very important when you tell the story to the little girl that you know you are not telling it to the little girl, you are telling it to all these people. And if you've got 25 or 30 people sitting out here, or maybe more, we've had the room packed sometimes, we've had it halfway packed, you don't know what's coming in. So you're talking. God, by his grace, has brought one person into the room that night for you to give the gospel to, so that for the first time in their life, maybe, or maybe the second or third, but it's the first time they really hear the gospel and they realize they're a sinner and they realize Jesus Christ is their salvation, and they can make that commitment to Christ, because God draws people to different places in different ways. That it is very important when you give it, that you give it correctly and passionately. You can't just run off like you're doing a soap commercial. You're giving the gospel. So the church, it doesn't make any difference what is going on in the world. It doesn't make any difference if there's a Barack Obama or a Joe Biden or a Fidel Castro or whoever. It doesn't make any difference. The difference is how the church responds to that. So in doing that, you have to go back to a single word, and the single word is authority. What authority? Jesus Christ is going around and he's teaching people. He's healing, he's doing miracles, but primarily he's teaching. And as he goes around and teaches, the point comes when the Jewish leaders are so upset with him, they say to him, "By what authority are you doing this?" And Jesus turns around to them and says, "You tell me by what authority you do what you do, and then I'll tell you by what authority I do what I do. And if you will not tell me where you get your authority, I'm not going to tell you where I get mine." So in other words, what he's saying is, I have the authority. I don't need you to approve that authority. So in my book on education, when I write in there, I say how people have fallen into this snare, even to the point that in the churches, in many cases, in order for a person to be accepted as a minister of the gospel, he has to have a particular letter or two or three or five after his name. If he is not Reverend somebody, he probably not going to be accepted. If he is not doctor somebody in some places, if he doesn't have a BA or an MA or a PhD or something, he in some places is not going to be looked upon as somebody that has authority to teach. Now, when I write the state of Ohio and I'm going through this thing and I say all of our teachers are ordained ministers of education. Well, where did Debbie and Robin get ordained? They got ordained here. Long time ago. We looked at them and they said, "We recognize the gift of teaching small children. And since you have been given this gift of teaching small children, we recognize it. We don't confer it, but we recognize it." And we granted to them a certificate that said that they were ordained as ministers of education. Well, that meant that we as a church recognize the authority to teach that God had given, and so we granted it. I apologize. I know his name is Ken, but I can never remember the guy's last name. That came up here and gave me the doctrine, huh? Ken Talbot. When Ken Talbot sat down with me, they were going to give me this honorary doctorate. When Ken Talbot sat down with me, he did entirely different with me than he did with Jim. He sat down with me across the table and he said, I need to give you an examination. I said, fine, go ahead and give me the examination. And so he asked me a total of 5 questions. One of the questions he asked me was about the grace of God. My response was this. I said to him, well, first of all, I do not believe that there is a covenant of works and a covenant of grace in the way you're describing it. I said, I believe that there is only a covenant of grace which involves works. So I said, here's my reasoning. Adam did nothing to earn Eden. God simply created him and put him in Eden, which is an act of grace. There's no merit. Now, the Lord said, okay, I have given you by my grace this perfection, but there is a work you have to do to maintain it. And the work you have to do to maintain it is stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And his response to me was, no, 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 you've got it wrong. There was no need for grace at that point. Well, I decided I'm not going to argue this. I'm not going to pursue it. So I didn't say, well, I disagree. I didn't say, well, that's not how I see it. I said, okay. And we went on, and he asked me another question, which I don't recall. He asked me, the third question was, do you believe that the Bible is the inerrant word for word, which that the plenary, verbal plenary, is that how we got the Bible? Well, I said, absolutely, I believe that. In the original manuscripts, I believe so. I don't question that. I said, in fact, I believe that the Holy Spirit has been so faithful that even though we have versions that may have some copyist errors in them, that God, the Holy Spirit, has so maintained the truth in these versions, the good ones, that we can read them as the inspired word of God. And he will give us the basic doctrine that is necessary both to get saved and to live as Christians. And he said, yeah, okay, he agreed with that. So 5 questions. Jim had to go through, I think, about 300. It was a long. So wait a minute. Here's a guy. You say, you have to go through 300 questions in order for us to approve you. You have to go through 5. They didn't know either one of us from Adam's off ox. How is it that he looks at me and he says 5, and he looks at Jim and says 300? Where did we get our authority from? Did Jim get his authority to preach because of 300 questions at plus his studies at the college? Did Jim get his ordination, his certificate of ordination from the seminary down there, or from the denomination? Did he get? We now have them from JKP. Did he get his? Did he get his right, his authority to preach from that? The answer is no. So when they said to him, when they said to Jesus, where do you get your authority? Well, you tell me where you get your authority to do what you're doing, I'll tell you where I get my authority. But the way he answered it was, does this come from heaven? Do you get it from heaven or man? And they were dumbfounded. Now, the church of Jesus Christ is an invisible visible, which is a odd thing to say. The church of Jesus Christ is invisible in the sense that you can't go anywhere in this world and see a church. You can see a building that's called a church. You can see an organization that's called a church. You can see it on a national level, on a local level, but you can't see the church. And the reason you can't see the church is you can't see the heart of man. In order to see the church, you have got to have proper vision. Which means that if you can see the church, you can see the scripture. And then you can take the scripture, as it were, and see, is that how this person is clothed? Are they clothed in the Word of God? Is it obvious in this life that the sole purpose of this life is the glorification of Jesus Christ, chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? Now, you don't see that necessarily in a day or a month or a week. You see that over a period of time, both in how that person lives and in what comes out of them. I teach the children that your life consists of three things. It consists of what you say, what you do, and what you want. Now, that's only three categories, but of course, within those categories, there are many things. Your life consists of what you say. Well, what you say, does it line up with what God says? What you do, is it within the boundaries of God's will? What you want, what do you want most? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So as the church of Jesus Christ, which is in the earth, perfectly in the earth, serving Him in the earth, has weaker moments and stronger moments, but it is this invisible thing that you can't see with the natural eye. I drove down into Warren the other day, and you can't help it when you drive down into Warren. When you go down, as soon as you hit the courthouse square, there on your left is that big Presbyterian church. And that's what people say. There's the Presbyterian church. No, that's not the Presbyterian church. That is a building that says Presbyterian on it, but that's not the Presbyterian church. That is a building, which is an assembly of people that may be a local church, but it is not the Presbyterian church. So the church of Jesus Christ is in the earth, and the church of Jesus Christ in some places has a few people, just as the seven churches in the letter to Revelation. In some places they might have a lot of people. In some places their zeal is very great. In some places they are going through great testing. In some places there's other things that are occurring, but the church is there. So I'm trying to explain this to this young man, and I'm saying to him that the church never has lost its purpose from God's perspective. God still holds us accountable for what He established us to do, and that is to, A, bear witness to the truth. Now, when I go into this funeral on Wednesday, I said, this is not like going to my mother's funeral. When I went to my mother's funeral, I went into an environment where probably most of the people that came there were people who would consider themselves Christians. There might have been some who didn't, but for the most part, they were people who considered themselves Christians. And so you had it's like going in on a feather bed. It's a soft. Yeah, you can go in there and you can share things. Some of the things are going to be offensive because of their level of Christianity, but at least you have something to start with. This one on Wednesday, I suspect, is going to be just the opposite. As I said, more like my cousin's son's funeral, who died a homosexual and had all these homosexuals come from Columbus to attend, and I was going into a hostile environment. Well, I'd have just the same authority to go into that one as I had to go into my mom's or to any of the others I've ever performed. I have the authority to go and declare the truth in whatever way it's going to be declared. So the question comes, concerning the authority of the church and what that authority is. And I'm going to put at the top of it the authority to teach the word. Jesus said, look, guys, all authority has been given to me. Look, I am the Lord Jesus the Christ. I have done the work. I have satisfied the claims of my Father, and he has given me all authority. Now, what I'm telling you is, within the bounds of my authority, I am giving you that authority to go make disciples. This is the ministry of the church. Bear witness to the truth. Go make disciples. So when a Christian, who is a Christian, meets any person, one of the first things that comes to their mind is, how can I disciple that person? Now, maybe that person is not elect. You never will disciple them. Maybe that person is elected, and you will disciple them. You don't know that when you first meet them. They could be, you know, if there are some churches today who would never, 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 ever let anybody go hear John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist, are you kidding me? I'm going to send my people out there to this guy wearing camel skin, and he has long hair, and he's probably dirty. I don't know. You go, and I'm going to send him out. Are you out of your tree? Well, no, he's God's man who is the forerunner of the Lord, and he is there. Forget what he looks like or even maybe what he sounds like. He is sent by God. So he has the authority to do what he is doing in order to, for one basic reason, and that is to introduce the Christ when the Christ comes to get baptized. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So the church has this authority to teach the word of God. Go make disciples. So you meet this person. It might be a four-year-old sitting down here in the front row. It might be a 6 or 7-year-old. It might be a Fanny. It might be a Nicole. It might be a Braden. It might be a Marlon who basically has a hard time. Marlon, if you were to ask Marlon any question, you might ask him how old he is. I almost guarantee you he's not going to answer you. His eyes will go back and forth 100 miles an hour. You watch his eyes, they'll go like this. But he will not speak a word. I don't know why. He won't. So if you were to say to him, are you a Christian? He's not going to answer you. His eyes are going to go. I don't know what makes his eyes go like that, but his eyes go real fast back and forth like this, and he sits there in silence. So it might be a Marlin. It might be Jacob Bowers or Billy Shea or whomever, and you're looking at these people and you're saying, I want to make a disciple. In order to do that, I have to tell them the truth. And the truth is, whatever that specific thing is that you're going to tell at that particular point, you're going to tell them the truth. And one of the first things you're going to tell them the truth about is that they are sinners and that they were born in sin and that they are in need of the saving grace of Almighty God, that they cannot earn or merit their salvation. Look, guys, you can get 9,000,000 hundreds on your desk down there. You might make the 8,000 club this year. That's not going to get you saved. You might wear the finest clothes. We have some girls. We have one girl in particular who comes, and she's on some days, if you'd see how she dresses when she comes in, wow, she looks like she's going to a ball, you know. And I started calling her Princess because she came in one day with a tiara on her head. She was really dressed up, man. And I said, she's going to school. So I called her Princess. I said, you're like a little princess. Well, you can do that. Or you can whatever. That's not going to make it. At some point, there has to come the reality that you're a sinner. Well, where do I get the authority to tell anybody that they are a sinner? And the answer is from Jesus Christ. You must go, and you must go to try to make disciples. Then you have to baptize them. And at some point, I don't know where, when, or how, but at some point, we're going to have a little session anyway, in which we go over the sacraments again, and we deal with baptism, and we say, look, this is a requirement. We're talking about covenantal relationship here, and the Lord, who is the head of the covenant, said, you have to baptize. And if he says to them, you have to baptize, he's saying to the people, you have to be baptized. Now, you can argue and contend, well, look, the only way I want to be baptized is if they immerse me 3 times in the water face down. Or they put me 3 times back down. Or they hold me upside down and dunk me. Or whatever. You can say, no. It is the baptism, and the Bible talks about the sprinkling. And if we sprinkle, we use water. It is not how much water you use, it's that you use it. Because it is in the sacrament. And the authority is there to baptize somebody. In some cases, it's a person's infant child. And sometimes maybe a little bigger, and sometimes it's an adult, sometimes whatever it might be. But the church has the authority to do this because Christ said, do it. Go, make disciples, and baptize them. And he said, teach them to keep the commandments I've given you. Teach them to keep my commandments. This is the authority of the church. You don't need a First Amendment in the Constitution to give you that authority. The First Amendment in the Constitution says you have the right to freely exercise your religion. It doesn't make any difference if the prevailing power of government recognizes that or not. They didn't give you the right. The word right means lawful authority. So you have lawful authority to fully exercise your religion. Is it going to be costly sometimes? Yes. People have died simply because they wanted to exercise the faith of Jesus Christ. Witches have died because they wanted to exercise their religion of being a witch. So the right to freely exercise, in the case of the Christian church, is given to it by the authority of the one who has all authority, and so that authority rests solely with the church. And the local church if you apply this to every level, if you go to the local, you have the greatest possibility of work, perfect work, at a local level. Think about the home. If you take a home, you have a far better chance of raising sound, Bible-believing children in a home than you do if you expand that home out to include some larger body. Now, evidence of that is you can take a child into a Christian academy, and in that Christian academy, the teacher can teach biblical truth, but if they go back to a home where it is not applied, what happens? You get over here, I'm getting the green light, over here I'm getting the red light, and they end up, you almost don't get anywhere, except in those cases, that's where you have to always come back to the grace of God and the elect of God, the election of God, and you come back and say, well, that's where it rests, really, but these other things are there. So the local, if you take the home, that's local, and then you assemble those homes into a church, that's local, and then you assemble that church into a presbytery, that's not local. But it is a court of resort whereby the local, if something goes out of order, non-biblical, it is not supported biblically, they can go over here to get some kind of a resolution that brings it back into order. So the presbytery can sit, this guy can come in and say, thus and thus has happened in our local assembly. The scripture does not approve that. We are trying to get counsel on how to rectify this. And the presbytery will look at it and say, yes, here's what you must do. Then they have to go back and do it. And it may have an impact on whether they remain in that presbytery, because if they go far enough away, the presbytery is going to say, look, guys, you have divorced yourself from Christ, And because you have divorced yourself from Christ, you have divorced yourself from us because we're married to Christ. If you take local government, you are way better if the most important level of government is your township than it is if it's your nation. So if your local government is in the township and you have a Christian body in the township, they can govern the township Christianly. You get out to the nation, you got some guy that sits in the office of president or 535 in the Congress or 9 on the Supreme Court who can basically run everything. You can't do it. So the church functions under the authority of Christ, and the local church is extremely important. That we are disciplers to the best we can be, which now involves the families, because they have to do that. So where do we get our authority? Authority comes from Jesus Christ. Now that raises a second question. If our authority comes from Jesus Christ, and if we're going to use the Word of God, is the New Testament a sufficient document? Is the New Testament in itself a sufficient document? So even if you only had, like the Gideons do, they hand out the Testament, and it might have Psalms and Proverbs in it, all right? But even if you had to discard, for some reason or other, from Matthew back, got lost, and you have from Matthew to Revelation, would you have sufficient to teach these people so that they are in covenant relationship with God and that they are doing right? And the answer to that is yes. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, Jude makes an interesting statement in the third verse of Jude. He said this, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." Now, I know there's a dispute about that word once, but I think that that word means once for all. That when the canon was completed, that was the completion. That the Holy Spirit had done his work, he had imparted into the minds of the people what was necessary so that all of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But even if you didn't have the Old Testament, you would have canon and you would have revelation and you would have God's Spirit breathing and you'd have sufficient. Because it covers everything. It talks about the saint personally in his personal life, talks about his family life, talks about his business life, talks about his government life, talks about his study life, talks about everything is contained in the New Testament. So in the book of Jude, he makes this point. This was delivered once for all. Now, Timothy, of course, you know the scripture in Timothy, but he deals with all scripture. I'm not trying to eliminate scripture. I'm simply raising the question as to whether the New Testament is sufficient. And if this is true, 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he said all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture, the word there is theopneustos, and it's a combination of God and breath, or God and spirit. So all scripture is given by inspiration, theopneustos. All scripture is God-breathed. Now, I've used this illustration many times because I think it's valid. When God created Adam, he had a body. I don't know how. He took the dust of the earth. He made this body. All he had was a body. Then it says he breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Something animated the body. So it was entirely the breath of God that animated the body that we call a soul. The word means, psuche means wind, breath, or can mean spirit. Same with pneuma. Wind, breath, pneuma. Pneuma is wind, breath, or spirit. So when God breathed into Adam, there was a very radical change from a simple inanimate object to a very animate object that not only could get up and walk, but could think, could talk, could commune with God, could work, do everything. When God breathed into the mind of the writers, he did the same thing. He took mere words, everybody's using the words, but he took these words and he empowered these words so that they came to a whole different level of usage. And you can take ordinary, everyday words, and God suddenly breathes those words, and when they come out, they mean something entirely different. They have a higher level. The word love. The word love is used all over, and people say, God is love, God is love, God is love. And I say, absolutely, the scripture says God is love, but it also says God is holy. And you've got to take the love of God and confine it in his holiness. You have to take the wrath of God and confine it in his holiness. Or it becomes something else. It's not mere wrath like you would have. You might throw temper tantrums. Or somebody you know. So all scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed. Well, then when I pick up this book, even though this is a copy of the King James Version that I have in my hand, and the New King James that we use up there, or if it's a Geneva, or whatever, when you pick it up and read it, you are being inspired. Revelation is coming, but God is breathing it into your mind, not in the same way necessarily he did the writer, but he is breathing it in there so that it has authority with you. See, if it has no authority with me, I can talk and I can give sermons and I can give teachings, but I'm like a Pharisee. The Pharisee says to the people, you got to do this and you got to do this and you got to. And Jesus said, you're making them twofold more the child of hell than you are. So they could talk it and say, but when it came down to their actually believing it, where it had power with them, another story. This is the difference between sermonizing. Guys can write wonderful sermons, and they might even have an impact, but they are not necessarily, quote, breathing the Word of God. And that's what we need to do. We need to breathe the Word of God, not in the way that we're not the Holy Spirit, and we don't do it the way, but when we are giving it out, that's what should be coming out, and there should be a power connected to it. Now, sometimes the power is there, but because the people, you know, see Jesus, here's our example. Jesus is teaching the Jews, and he uses parables. And the guys say to him, I don't get it. Why are you speaking in parables? And Jesus says, because it is given to you to know and understand what I'm teaching, but it is not given to them. So the most powerful teacher that ever lived teaches in the fullness of his power, and these people don't get it. Why? Because God doesn't let them get it. This is always the issue. So when we teach, we can teach with power. The power can be there, but if God don't open the ears, it's going to go up. But that's different than just sermonizing. Some guys are great. They can sermonize. They get it's their ideas. They get their idea. They put it down. There's some purpose there. And many times the sermonizing is watered down. Is it not? They don't really confront it. This guy that's the pastor over there in the Methodist church that's going to assist in this funeral. I went on to the website to see if I could get his name or a phone number or something. He's not there, but they have his sermons archived. And so I pulled up the archive and I looked in there, and one of them is called Born Again. And in his sermon, he's talking about the necessity of being born again and how people hate that. It's an excellent, excellent outline that he used. The outline, he's got. You can actually play it if you want to listen to it, but he has the outline on there. And I went through outline and I said, this is terrific. This guy really, he really had. Now, I don't know the man, and it might be just a good outline and a good sermon, or he might actually believe what he's saying And he might be preaching it with power, whether the people hear it or not. Because he keeps saying to them, people hate this, people hate this, people hate this. And then he's trying to explain to them about what it means to be born again, the necessity of the Holy Spirit's work. I think this is good. This sounds really good to me. So I'm looking forward to meeting the guy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. See, the church believes that. The church believes that in the simple giving of scripture that there is profit. We obviously, we have to give it to the level of understanding. The children don't know anything. You have to understand this. These children basically don't know anything. That's sad to say, but they don't. And so you can ask them. Now, Sam is kind of my relief valve. Sam answers a lot of questions for him so that he can feed out, and he can assist me that way. But you go through these kids and you ask, just very, very, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, if I say, who is God's only begotten son? They'll say, Jesus. But if I say, what does it mean to believe? They don't know. So you have to try to explain to them what believing is all about. It's not just making some kind of, it's like believing in Santa Claus. It's not just some kind of a mental assent. Yeah, I believe he existed. Yeah, he was on the earth. Yeah, he really. But belief involves the submission of your life to him as Lord. But see, they don't know that. So the profitability of the scripture, sometimes you've got to take it down so far that remember Harold Best something or other that was at the Assemblies of God, the guy that loved the railroads? What was his last name? Kelschner. He always talked about seeing the antenna go up. He said, I keep talking until I see the antenna go up. When I see the antenna go up, I know they just understood what I said. And so he would go over it and over it and over it. Well, where do you get the authority to do that? Jesus Christ. Emperors and kings and presidents and whatever. Okay, guys, you've got some power. See, this is a story in today's paper about that restaurant in Kinsman again. The EPA has been trying to shut that restaurant down. You know right there when you pull in where 80, where 5 goes into 7. There's a restaurant there called Times Square. Been there for years and years and years and years and years. Well, the EPA come on them a while back and said there was something about the ditch out back or something, I don't know what it was, and they were going to close the restaurant. So the people repaired it. Now the EPA wants them to pay a $70,000 fine, even though they repaired it. And if they don't pay the fine, the restaurant's going to get closed. Well, the EPA has the authority to do that now because somebody gave them authority. And the people said, this is selective. Wait a minute, we did what you told us to do. We repaired it. Well, the same thing is true as with Obama's health care. He really doesn't have the authority, but he's acting like he has the authority, and people are accepting. Well, the church has the authority. And any preacher, true preacher, could sit down across from Barack Obama, and the preacher would have more authority than Obama has. Because he's been given it by Jesus Christ to speak to that man and tell him the truth. So the church has the authority to teach the word. And that is so important that we keep that and that we keep that thought in our mind as we go forward. Because as things develop, we're going to find ourselves probably, we're not going to change. We're not going to back off. We're going to say, wait a minute, this is the word of God. This is the word of God. And they might say like Pharaoh, I don't know that God. I don't recognize that God. Say, well, I can't help that. I do. And because I do, this is what I'm going to teach. Well, if you keep teaching that, we might have to put you in jail. Well, Joseph got put in jail. Some other guys got put in jail. In England, if you didn't go up to the Episcopal Church of England, you got put in jail. So I wouldn't be the first one. I wouldn't like it, But if that's what you did, then I'll have to go teach them. Maybe I'll finally get somebody that listens in jail. Maybe I can't get them elsewhere. So the church has the authority to teach, to make disciples, to baptize, and anything else Christ said do, and we're taught in the scripture. Is the New Testament sufficient? Yes. Well, we've got the whole book. But if it ever happens that we don't need to go back to there, we can simply go Matthew to Revelation. All right, I'll quit.